Today's first scripture reading is Psalm 34, verses 4 through 9. I sought the Lord. God met me more than halfway and delivered me from all my fears. Look to God. Don't be afraid to show God your true feelings. God will put a genuine smile on your face, the kind that reaches your eyes. This poor soul cried out and was heard by the Lord and was saved from every trouble. God's angels surround us, protecting us while we pray. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy are those who take refuge in God. Those who are in awe of God belong to the Lord. In their desire for God's goodness, they will never go hungry.
Our gospel passage this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 6, a couple different chunks of scripture there. I won't read them all out because there's quite a few. But this is what the scripture says. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever trusts in me will never be thirsty." Then the religious authorities began to complain about him because he had said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They were saying, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" The religious leaders then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever." He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So if last week we were talking about telemedicine Jesus, that long distance healing that Jesus did, this week it's cannibal Jesus. That's a rather flip way to describe this passage, but it does get to the heart of it. Jesus tells his followers that they must eat his flesh and drink his blood to access life, eternal or otherwise, and to be able to abide in God. So the fact that we all giggle a little bit at the idea of cannibal Jesus, or maybe roll our eyes, depending on your degree of appreciation for the pastor's odd sense of humor, that signifies that we all know that Jesus didn't mean this literally. For starters, Jesus would have had very few followers, and Christianity would have been very short-lived if only people who had actually eaten his physical body and drunk his actual blood were in. So we all know that Jesus isn't actually encouraging cannibalism, that he's speaking in metaphor. Yet pretty much every Christian tradition has wrestled with whether Jesus really meant what he said. And then we've all applied it to communion, the ritual meal that Jesus gifted his followers. And often it's been used as a litmus test on whether believers really believe. You must think you are actually consuming Jesus's body and blood in this bread and cup. If you have questions or doubts, just swallow them. Pun intended. For a man famous for teaching through metaphor, symbol, and story, it seems a stretch that Jesus was being completely, or even communion becomes my actual body, literal. On the other hand, though, his language is pretty absolutist. Unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you get nothing. And he's pretty insistent. He repeats some variation of this a half dozen times in just the portion that we read. And that's not including some verses we skipped over because, well, they were repetitive. They said it several more times. So what's going on here? Well, just as was the case in our other John passages over the last few weeks, The key is to remember that John isn't simply recording what Jesus said to his immediate followers. John is writing to the growing church about 60 years after Jesus's death and resurrection. And John is trying to shape their spiritual beliefs and to keep them cohering around the teachings and person of Jesus. And he knows something that Jesus also knew, that ritual, particularly ritual involving physical acts like eating and drinking, are powerful ways to connect us to God and each other and to feed our spirits. There's a host of research out there about why we have rituals and whether they work, so to speak, for everything from warding off bad luck to alleviating nerves before speaking in public, to ensuring success in a sports match, to dealing with the grief of losing a loved one. And overwhelmingly, the evidence is that they do work in the sense that they help us navigate uncertain and anxiety-producing situations by giving us a sense of control or by helping us to process our emotions or internalize a certain mindset. So it's not that if you always wear your dirty socks to the hockey game that you're going to win every game, but you will feel better and more capable and confident going into that game. That's the power of ritual. In a review of some of this research talking about this, Francesca Gino and Michael I. Norton write for Scientific American that even simple rituals can be extremely effective. Rituals performed after experiencing losses from loved ones to a lottery that you thought you were going to win, they do alleviate grief. And rituals performed before high-pressure tasks like singing in public do, in fact, reduce anxiety and increase people's confidence. Then there's rituals like the praying the Lord's Prayer or baptism or taking communion that we talked about earlier that are meant to connect us to a God that we cannot see and a Savior whose earthly presence ended 60 years ago when John was writing or 2,000 years ago in our case. And they're also effective. Do this in remembrance of me, Jesus says, as he shares the bread and cup with the disciples for the very first time. And we do, we remember, kind of put back together, re-embody, recreate our relationship with the one whose presence we so often need to be reassured of every time we share that meal. It's not that there's something magical about communion or other rituals. It's that there's something grounding in the embodied actions that remind us that we are meant to pause and be fed by Jesus's presence and God's love. I know we're not doing communion today. It's a quirk, as I said before, of our liturgical calendar. But I wanted us to have some space anyway for thinking about rituals in general and what this ritual in particular means to us, or our church rituals mean to us. I think about how I felt at home in a foreign country when they said the Lord's Prayer, albeit in a different language, and I could join in. I think about dipping Ella Ford and Norma Sherwood in Walden Pond, one for baptism and one for remembering her baptism, and the joy of being soaked through with water and with God's love for us. I think about when I shared communion with someone who was in the hospital or on their deathbed and known us to be on holy ground. I think about the time that the youth group that I was with, that we shared Nilla wafers and milk near Red Cloud's grave on the Pine Ridge Indian Reservation, because that's what we had on hand, and how the brokenness of the wafer suddenly embodied all the suffering of the Lakota people and all the broken promises that our government has made to Red Cloud's people, even after he converted to Christianity. I think about flash mob communion at General Synod, which is our denomination's national gathering, and how the delight and surprise of being nurtured and cared for by strangers, that all these clergy just showed up with their stoles on and bread and juice and just made stations everywhere, how that delight carried me through the busyness and exhaustion of grueling 12-hour days filled with meetings and worship and greeting people and all sorts of stuff. That ritual got us through. I think of the absolute preciousness to me of serving communion to each of you, especially when we do it by intention, and as you dip your bread in the cup, how it just fills me to overflowing with love for and delight in each person standing before me. And I glimpse for a moment how God sees each of you, each of us. I'd like to invite you to take a moment and think about your own moments of connection and being fed by communion in particular. And if you want to share one in the chat, you can type it in or you can raise your hand and maybe we'll share a few. For that, I've got to go back to our gallery view here so I can see everybody. What is that ritual? What is that ritual of communion meant for you? Raise a hand or you can type in the chat box if you'd like. Marianne, go ahead.
I was just going to offer that throughout these COVID Zoom times, sometimes getting all four of us to the screen is a challenge. It's actually never a challenge on communion Sundays or specifically at communion time. And in fact, this morning, as we during All Ages Together, Holden was like, is it communion Sunday today? And was disappointed when it wasn't. So there is something about that ritual, even at this distance, and even when gathering virtually has been a challenge for our family in certain ways, communion is never a challenge and is always a joy, maybe because it has involved pancakes. But I don't think only.
Thanks for sharing that. Yeah, pancakes help everything, right? But when we've been in person though, traditionally that's when we bring the kids back in from Sunday school, right? Because they get it. They know that they get to do something. And it's this special moment where they're reminded of God's love. Folks in the chat have said, Debbie said, connection with people today and across the centuries. Yeah, that's another powerful thing about ritual, that we've been doing it for thousands of years. Betty says, power in numbers. We're all together doing something for the good of others, reminding ourselves of that love so we can share it with other people, right? Karen Stark says, shared meals say family to me. So communion reinforces our Park Avenue community as a family. Yeah, it's like this miniature meal that we share together, right? It's got a lot of power to it. Lori says, it means a lot to me that everyone in the churches I've been part of are all celebrating communion at the same time. That keeps the ties alive. Yeah, that we're doing it either all together on a Sunday, or that any Sunday we're doing it, we know there are other churches across the world who are doing it as well. There's a lot of power in that kind of codified way of doing things. I'm going to finish out the sermon, but feel free to keep adding comments if you like in the chat, because I don't think I see any other raised hands right now. Yeah. Thank you all for sharing. You know, John's mission in this passage was to make sure that the young, still malleable, still impressionable, still evolving church was convinced of the importance of that grounding, nourishing ritual and all the things we just talked about. And in large part, thanks to his strong language, we, the church, are still being nourished and grounded by it today. So let us raise a figurative glass, if you will, to Jesus's apparent cannibalism. For in those strong words that some, when you really read them, they're almost distasteful, right? It's almost a little, In those words, though, there is the gift of God's love being made for a moment tangible. And there is indeed life. Oh, taste and see how good God is. Amen. Something I love about a song, speaking of ritual, a song that we know so well, or a prayer that we know so well, is that when we pray the Lord's Prayer or when we sing this closing hymn, that I get to stop and look at all of you, because I can keep singing it while I'm paying attention to something else, right? And I get to see your beloved faces and your beloved names, and to know that indeed we are connected through these rituals and through so much else to God's love and to one another. So may you go out into this snowy day and into the rest of the week fed by God's love. And with your eyes peeled for moments where that happens in ritual and where it happens spontaneously and where it happens in the ordinary. Maybe, you know, with ritual, we have a brushing our teeth. Maybe God will surprise you there this week or in some other moment and remind you that you are indeed beloved. and that through that love, you can go and share love with all those whom you meet and make the world a more beautiful and strong place. Go in peace.